Open your Bibles to Joshua 3. We're going to get into it here. You know, I'm not going to assume everybody's been here before. You know, I just wanted to welcome you to Coastline. You know, at this church, we just study through God's Word. We believe it to be true and active and living and essential for our walk with the Lord and just life in general. You know, right now we're in a big transition period in our church where our current pastor, not the old pastor, our current pastor is he's moving on, right? God's called him and his family away to another country to serve, and we've got another dear brother in the Lord moving into his place, and as we are going to see in the Word today, I feel like he's speaking us directly with where we're at in the Word, right in the same season of life that we're in here with our church body. And so I'm super excited to share with you what I feel like the Lord has for us today. Just going to give you a little background to the text here. I think it's important to know like where we're at and why we're here and how the people of Israel got where they're at, right? And so and we're going to go back to Egypt. God's people were enslaved in Egypt. God freed them from that slavery, and he wanted to take them into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but it was going to take faith, right? It was going to take them stepping out and following the Lord and going into the promised land, just trusting God that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Deuteronomy 1 says that the trip after Mount Sinai was only going to take about 11 days, and so they left Mount Sinai and headed down to the Jordan, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time developing every little bit of that, but because of their disobedience and unfaithfulness to the Lord, God didn't allow them to go into the promised land. They had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness, just going around in circles, just being led by the Lord, God providing for them, but just wandering. And they had to wander until everybody over the age of about 20 died off, right? Literally. And so all but Caleb and Joshua, right? The two spies that came back out of the land and said, no, it's good. God gave us this land. Let's go. You know, but the rest of the spies were like, no, it's no good. And the people didn't believe. They didn't have faith. And so after 40 years of wandering in the desert, here we are. Right, Moses has died off and handed the staff to Joshua, so to speak. God has commanded them to take his people and enter the land. Right, and in chapter 1, we see God give Joshua a pep talk, kind of, you know, not kind of, quite literally. You know, I am with you, says the Lord. I will never leave you. Be strong and courageous. I'm going before you. I'm paving the way. No man will be able to stand before you. Be very strong and courageous. Don't ever depart from my word. So Joshua in faith, after that, he makes a plan, as Eric taught about last week. You know, he makes a plan. He sends spies into the land. Just a couple guys. They go in and spy out the land and come back. And they just report that God has given them the land. Like the people, yeah, they're huge. Like, the cities are fortified, but God's given it to us, right? The people melt in our sight. And so, as we are, we pick it up here in chapter 3. So we're going to go through the whole chapter. I'm going to read the whole chapter. You'll have to excuse me if I stutter a little bit. I've got a slight touch of dyslexia, so sometimes I actually say words that aren't even supposed to be there. So, Lord, you're going to give me grace today, and hopefully we can get through this seamlessly here. So, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and Hittites and Hivites and Perizzites and the Gershites and the Amorites and the Jebusites," whatever other ites were there. "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Verse 14, "So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water," now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout this time of the harvest, "the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Edom, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of Araba, the salt sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Lord, as a brother reminded me earlier this morning, if we just came in here and read your word, it's all we need. Your word is sufficient. And you are sufficient, Lord. And I just pray that you would just clear my mind and let me be your mouthpiece this morning. I feel like I know what you've put on my heart to share with your people. And I just pray that you just let me simply do that, Lord, and trust you that you're going to speak through me. So I just want to give you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 1, as Eric dipped into my territory last week, see that Joshua rose early and went. This is not my favorite part, but one of my favorite parts of this scripture right here. I'm a morning person. I love to wake up early in the morning before daylight's up. Maybe not like early in June when it's late in June when it's like 4 a.m., but I like to get up before the sun rises. It's quiet, right? Roosters aren't crowing yet. My wife loves chickens. We've got a lot of them around the house. But just to be quiet and still in the morning. And, you know, if you got something to do for the day, it's always nice to get that done before the heat of the day kicks in the summertime here. And but there's just something special about it, right? Just still, quiet, it's peaceful. You're not consumed with the things that have happened throughout the day, right? It's a fresh start. You know, I am not 100% faithful in this, but man, I try to get up in the morning before my family and just spend time in the Word and in prayer. Yeah, and it's just a sweet, sweet time. And so, you know, we see rising everywhere in the Scriptures. We've got a few to throw up there, hopefully. Mark 1:35. And rising very, very early in the morning, not just early, but very early in the morning, while it was still dark, speaking of Jesus, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. You know, see Jesus doing that constantly throughout the scripture, getting up early, breaking away, spending time with the Lord, peace, still and quiet, right? Just time with his Father. And I got news for you. if Jesus Christ, God himself, needed time with his Father, we need it all the more, right? And I do believe, you know, you can have that time any day, any time of the day, but I do believe that, you know, in the morning is when that is at its best. And we'll develop that a little bit here as we go. But Psalm 5:3 says, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Genesis 22:3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him." So just studies have shown that in the morning you have better mental clarity, improved mental health, more time for yourself, moms, more time for yourself early in the morning, better sleep, less traffic, better academic performance. You are more proactive and more productive. Who doesn't want those things, right? Everybody wants those things. Less traffic, I mean, for crying out loud. But in the morning is where it's at, guys. Scripturally, studies show in the morning, get up, spend time with the Lord. It's when you can really devote yourself to him and just have that peace and quiet. All right, so moving on here, verse 2 says, "And they departed from Shittim and went to the Jordan and stayed there 3 days." I find this interesting because Joshua had orders from God, go into the land I promised you, right? Didn't say to go to the Jordan and wait. It said, go into the land I promised you, right? Joshua made a plan. He sent out the spies. They came back. It's good to go. All right. Next morning, he woke up early and took off, headed out there. But he left Shittim and went to the Jordan, and he waited. You know, I wonder if that was his original plan. I wonder if he planned on waiting. It doesn't say. It doesn't say if he did or didn't. But, you know, Proverbs 16:9 says that the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps, right? Can't help but wonder, Joshua, in my mind's eye, he's like, yeah, all right, we're going to get up early, we're going to go, it's going to be good, we're going to go into the land, I can just see the people, like the buzz. You know, there was a buzz in the camp. They'd just been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, 40 years of just wandering, going in circles, Lord providing, Lord's always there, right? But 40 years just wandering, just spinning your wheels. I wonder if they kind of came over the crest right before they were getting down into the valley of the river. And Joshua was just like, yeah, and he comes over and he sees the river and it's flooded, right? We'll get more into that later. But I wonder if he was like, whoa, we're going to have to figure something else out here. Like, this ain't happening right now with no plan. Like, I don't know how this is going to happen. Let's just wait on the Lord. Let's rest. I don't know. It doesn't say any of that anywhere. That's just what I know, that I could put myself in that position, right? And be like, this is what the Lord's doing. Let's go. Let's do it. Come over the crest of the hill right before you think it's going to happen. It's like, urch. Mm-mm. We ain't crossing. There's 2 million people. And it's a river. Flooded. Not just trickling. Flooded. Right? It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait on the Lord when you've got a promise, or when you even think that you've got a promise, right? You know, so often I find myself in a make it happen mental state, that I've got this plan or promise or maybe word from the Lord that I feel in my heart, and I'm just going to make it happen, right? But Joshua waited, and I don't think I know that there's wisdom in waiting, right? If nothing else, it allows you to check your emotions, right? These, you know that everybody in Israel was excited to go into the promised land. Finally, after the 40 years of wandering, after the failure of the first time, the Lord providing for them this whole time, like, we're going to go into the land. Slow down. Check our emotions here. Let's wait on the Lord so we can see what he wants to do, so we're not making things happen. You know, 17 years ago? something like that. Me and my wife got married for a couple years, something like that. And she was like, Matt, we need to start a family. Like, I want a house. We were renting from a really nice guy and super cheap rent. It was like $400 a month. We were both working, had money coming out of our ears, just going everywhere that didn't belong. And $400 in rent, you imagine that? People feel like $2,000, $3,000 now. It's ridiculous. But she wanted a house, and it was 08, peak of the market, right before it plummeted. And she literally told me, make it happen. Okay, here we are. So we started looking for houses, and, you know, things were different back then, 17 years ago. The market wasn't as what it is now, but, you know, so we started looking at houses, and it was dump after dump after dump after dump for $150,000 to $250,000 was kind of our budget. And long story short, we bought a house, made it happen. There were so many roadblocks that came up when we bought that house. We weren't walking with the Lord. We didn't, you know, the hindsight is always 20/20, right? And so, but there was roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, and we just put the blade down and made it happen in our own strength. And we bought our, long story short, we bought our house. 3 months later, market crashed, and we could have got probably not that house. We wouldn't even have looked at that house 3 months later. We would have been looking at houses that were nice, that were like livable. We couldn't live in our house for 3 months. We literally could, it wasn't livable. A couple nights ago, actually it was Thursday night, my wife said to me, okay, two things you need to know about me before we keep going here. I've got four daughters. I get a little emotional. I also, I get a little emotional when I'm tired. So I had to pull a 14-hour shift last night, didn't get home until like midnight. So I'm a little tired. So my emotions get big, whether highs and lows and stuff. So before you start judging me, I've got four daughters and I'm tired. So, so last night, Thursday, my wife said to me, this is what I meant by make it happen. We were sitting around the fire after home group. Everybody went home way too late. But, you know, we had our fire pit and rock and yard was mowed and we got our lights around on our deck and stuff. And it was just nice. It was like peaceful. We were just enjoying what the Lord has given us. Yes, we made a mistake by buying that, but the Lord has worked it out for our good and has made something beautiful out of it that we're able to use to build up the church and use our, you know, to glorify him. But she was like, this is what I meant by make it happen. And I wonder if we would have just waited for the Lord, when we would have had that. Maybe it wouldn't have taken 17 years for us to get to a place where just like, we're finally here, right? So I'll move on from that. Wait on the Lord, guys. They were there for 3 days, right? River was at flood stage. Anybody ever see the Nehalem River out in Birkenfeld? I love Birkenfeld. There's no people. It's just animals, wilderness, hunting. The Nehalem River, you go out there right now, it's just a trickle, right? It's just a trickle. You could literally walk across it in almost every part of it. There might be some deep spots here and there that you could swim in and stuff, but you could walk across it almost everywhere right now. It's nothing. You go out there when it's at flood stage, that thing is miles wide, literally miles wide at times in spots because of the valleys and the land and stuff. So don't let what you see in pictures and stuff fool you. This was a raging, muddy, flooded river that was way over its banks based on the time of the year that it was. And like I said, we'll kind of get into that a little more later too, but I can't help but wondering, they're just sitting there for 3 days watching this river. Like, how in the, we have 2 million people to cross this. We have enough boats in the world to do that, you know? Can't help but just think they were just sitting there like, oh boy, how are we gonna cross this river? Right? God's gonna have to do something. I think that, you know, like I said, it doesn't say any of this in here. It's just this is just me thinking what I feel like I would be doing in this position, you know, sitting there for 3 days watching this flooded river churn and tear things apart. God's going to have to do something. You know, and it is in those 3 days that God gave Joshua the next little bit of direction. Right? He didn't give him the whole plan. He gave him the next little bit of direction. The next right thing to do. And it was simple. Pick up the ark and follow me. That's all he told him. Pick up the ark and follow me. See ark, follow ark. That's it, right? Follow God. Follow Jesus. It's all you have to do. We're so dumb. Like, God knows that he can't give us the whole plan because we screw it up, right? See ark, follow ark. That's it. That's all you have to do. Anybody have kids? I've got a 6-year-old little girl. Love her to death. She is the completion of our family. My Elizabeth, she was my promised child that I tried not to have because the fifth one was a surprise. She was our promised child. But if I give that 6-year-old 5 steps in a plan, it ain't happening. She might get the first one done, and then the rest is, excuse me, the rest is all downhill. She's going to find a box of crayons or marker and go do whatever. But if I give her 1 step, come back to me when you're done with this, she'll go do it. More often than not, she's still 6. Come back to me, I can give her the next step. Okay, now go put the dirty clothes in the laundry. Like I'm going to tell her to do that. My wife does, but that next little bit of information. God doesn't give us a whole plan. He doesn't ask us to. He doesn't show us a whole plan. Like, we don't have faith enough to do that more often than not. But if we can take a little chunk, God gives us a little chunk to follow. We can do that most of the time. Right? Big things happen when we just follow Jesus, right? When we just follow God simply, right? Our pastor, Chris, he's headed to England with his family, served the Lord, pastor at Calvary Chapel, Twickenham. He's not making that happen. He's just following God. That's just where God is leading him, right? Eric developed a great, prosperous equipment restoration business that he's quitting to be our pastor, right? He's giving all that up, just following Jesus, just wanting to be where the Lord has him. In Matthew 14, Peter walked on water, just going where Jesus was, right? If it's you, Lord, let me come to you. And Jesus said, come. He walked on water. And it wasn't until he took his eyes off of Christ and on the circumstances around him that he started sinking. But the idea is he walked on water, just going where Jesus was. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He didn't want to do that. He begged God, if there's any other way, Lord, take this cup from me. He's just being obedient to the Father, just following God, trusting the Lord. He knows the way, right? So great and awesome things happen when we just follow God. And it's not always just for our benefit, right? It's for the benefit of his church body. It's for the benefit of the people around you. Following God, you can be in no better place. But it takes faith, right? There's a saying, I didn't take the time to look up, see if there was an actual scripture to back it up, but it sure sounds good. And I believe it to be true. Probably should find that eventually so I can continue to say it in boldness and power. But the saying is, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. We know that God is faithful to complete the work that he started in us, right? So I think that's a pretty trustworthy saying, but like I said, I don't have a scripture to back it up right now, but maybe I will. You know, and one of the conversations, not this isn't all about Eric, but it's kind of, it's the life that we're living right now, right? This is the season of life that we're in right now. I'm talking with Eric a month or two ago just about whether or not he was going to take the position, you know, and struggling pretty hard. And the problem is that there's grace, not the problem, but kind of the problem, is that there's grace in everything that we do, whether we choose to follow God or not. He is so gracious and compassionate, right? But the problem is when we don't, when we don't follow what God has for us, we miss out on the blessing and the life that he has for us and others around us, right? There's a trickle-down effect that doesn't just, it's not just you missing out, the whole church body is missing out, right? And so just being and doing the will of the God of God is where you want to be. So verse 3 through 4, I'm not going to go back and read every scripture. I'm just kind of going to go off some notes that I wrote. So verse 3 through 4 kind of gives them the next step, right? So as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, it's time to go. Pack up your gear and start following it. But where in the heck were they going, right? To the Promised Land, right? They're going to the Promised Land, but pick up the Ark and follow it. God, there is a river right there. Do you not see it? Right? Most of these people, at least some of them, were around during the first time that they crossed the Red Sea, right? They know God can do anything. But that river is still there, right? And they're right up next to it. Where in the heck are we going to go? You know, it took faith to just pick up the Ark and start walking, knowing that God is going to move, right? Skip Heitzik, you know, I kind of got introduced to him by one of the teachers at the leadership conference there in Corvallis. Kind of been listening to him a little bit here and there. He's really good Bible teacher. One of the things that he said about faith is that it's not believing in spite of the evidence. It's obeying in spite of the consequence. And I just love that, right? Going where God has you, just being obedient, faithful, regardless of what the consequence might be, right? Those guys could have picked up the Ark. Okay, God, come hell or high water, yeah, we're going right into the water here. Whether he parts it or not, we'll see. But pick up the Ark, start heading towards the Promised Land, cross the Jordan. They were going to do it. They didn't know how at this point, but they were going to do it. You know, I'm not going to assume everybody knows what the Ark is. We're not going to spend a ton of time on this at all. But in Exodus 25, it kind of describes to us what the Ark is, right? So it was the only piece of furniture that was in the most holy place of the tabernacle. You can research all that on your own time. The Ark of the Covenant was a wood chest, right? It was overlaid with pure gold, measuring 3 foot 12 inches by 2 foot 12 inches by 2 foot 12 inches, right? It's kind of like a rectangle. It had a lid called the mercy seat of pure gold with 2 cherubim of pure gold on the top with their wings spread, faces pointed downward. It was carried by 2 wooden poles that were overlaid with pure gold that never left the side of that box. It never came out. They weren't supposed to come out. In Exodus 25:22, God says, "And there I shall meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel," right? In it were the 2 stone tablets that God gave the law on, Aaron's staff that budded, and a golden urn of manna, right? The manna was the bread from heaven that God provided for them every morning for that entire time they were in the wilderness. It's kind of a big deal, right? It says follow it, but what's it say? But not too close, right? 2,000 cubits. A cubit is about 18 inches. The average man, it's the elbow to the tip of his finger, right? So it's about 3,000 feet, right? Or for you hunters in here, it's about 1,000 yards, right? So follow it, but not too close. So 2 things. One, it was just practical for it not to be too close, right? Because if it was too close, nobody would be able to see it. They wouldn't know where in the heck to go. But if it's 1,000 yards out there, they'll be able to follow it. They'll be able to see it. If you take a point, I'm gonna make a straight line to that corner. I take a point right here. Okay, I'm gonna take a point over here. Okay, I'm gonna take a point here, right? You make little, it's not gonna be a perfectly straight line, but if you take a mark as far as your eye can see and set your compass on that mark, you've got a straight path, right? straight path to the Lord, right? And so God was just leading them perfectly into the promised land, towards the Jordan, towards that flooded river, right? And also, it was a sign of reverence, right? God is gracious, God is patient, God is love, but he's also God. And he's also somebody to be revered. And, you know, there used to be that saying, Jesus is my homeboy. Like, Jesus is not your homeboy. Yes, we call him our friend, but he is the almighty God of the universe. And he deserves respect and space, right? There's no way that if there was whatever example you want to use, this dinosaur carcass that was worth hundreds of millions of dollars that they've assembled, that's millions of years old, thousands of years old, whatever, in a museum, that I'd let my son run up there and start playing on the thing, right? No, get back, stay back, right? That thing's important, right? This represented the God of the universe, right? It wasn't God, it wasn't their idol, but it is where God spoke to them. It represented the Spirit of the Lord to the people. And so it was something to be revered and stay back from. Follow it, trust the Lord, but revere him. It's funny too that, you know, God says that those who draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. So it's amazing how we can revere something, somebody that we have to give space to, but at the same time, we can be as close to him as we want to, right? So that's just something, a little extra freebie for you. So follow it, for you have not passed this way before, right? They're at the end of spending 40 years in the wilderness. They would have known that wilderness well, right? Every nook and cranny, every trail, every ditch, every source of water, every city, everything. They would have known every rock in that place after spending 40 years in it. But now they're going into a new land where they've never been before, right? And they're going to have to trust God even more so than they have in the past, going into this new land, just trusting that he's going to pave the way, show them where to go, provide for them, right? Lead them to water, tear down the cities for them, conquer the people for them, right? So they're going to have to follow God more than ever. So verse 5 says, consecrate yourselves, right? I'm going to read that. So chapter 3, verse 5 here. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, right? Consecrate yourselves today, because tomorrow, God. Consecrate yourselves today, because tomorrow is a new work. God is going to do great and mighty wonders before you. Consecrate yourselves today. So, I kind of feel like you can interject, so the Lord can do wonders among you tomorrow. That's just my own personal interjection. Consecrate is kind of one of those Christianese words, right? Kind of got our own language around here. Sanctify, consecrate, propitiation, you know. Right? We've got these big words that everybody's like, what in the heck are you talking about, right? So to consecrate means to make or declare something sacred. Dedicate formally to a religious or divine purpose. Or like this definition better. To make or declare sacred, especially to devote irrevocably to the worship of God. Consecrate yourselves today, because tomorrow God is going to do wonders among you. We'll come back to that. In verse 6, Joshua said to the priests, after he told the people to consecrate themselves, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. All right, so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. All right, they're just faithful. They didn't have all the details. Take up the Ark, start walking. Right? They could see the river. And we kind of already touched on this, but we're going to go through her again because that's where we're at in the text. Right? They could see the river. They were walking towards it, not knowing what was going to happen. Right? But they were just obedient and trusted God was going to act. They trusted him that he was going to work, going to move. that he was going to do what he said he was going to do, right? That he was going to lead them into the promised land. Go to the Jordan just a few days before and go into the promised land, right? So verse 7 through 14, verse 7 through 14. I'm going to read it again here. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Gershites, and Amorites, and Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan." God is going before you into the Jordan. "Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of the Lord, the waters shall be cut off, flowing. The waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." Right? So Joshua already told the priests, take up the ark, go before he had all the details. And he had faith that God was going to move, right? And he did. He gave him a plan. He gave him what was going to happen. And it wasn't until they were in motion, headed to the river's edge, that God gave him that plan, right? He already told him, pick up the ark and start walking. Joshua didn't know the plan, but he had faith, right? He had faith that God was going to move. And it wasn't until the priest's feet were wet, standing in the water, the muddy, churning water, flooded river. I highly doubt they were standing in the middle of the channel of the river, right? It would have been probably 20 feet deep or something like that. But their feet were at the brink of the water's edge, wet, in the water, that God revealed them how he was going to make this happen for them, right? Sometimes, when we know that God has given us a word, given us direction, we just got to take a step of faith, right? Not knowing what the next step is. Trusting that the God of the universe is going to give us a little bit of direction. He's going to grab our head and steer us a little bit once we start walking, right? And when the waters don't part, you wait. Joshua came down the hill. Whew, that's a big river. It ain't open. We're going to wait. We're going to wait on the Lord, see what he does. The only thing that's going to hinder God from following through with his promises is you. That's convicting, right? You know, I wasn't really expecting to talk about this, but when I was 10, 11, we were in kind of a holy roller church, so I kind of dismissed it, right? But between the ages of 10 and probably 12, 13, I had three separate preachers call me out of the middle of a sanctuary and tell me that I was going to preach the word of God. I was like, the heck I am, buddy. I was drunk last night. I'm hungover right now. Like, I started pretty young. And I didn't want to do it. I ran from God, literally, for a long time. And, you know, even just up until probably 5 or 6 years ago, I didn't want any part of it. You know, whether that was a promise that the Lord gave me through those guys or if they were just crazy, I don't know. But I didn't want any part of it. Pretty sure they were crazy. I still think Chris is crazy for asking me to teach on Sunday. If I'm being perfectly honest here. But I didn't want any part of it, and I ran. And guess what I ran to? Girl. I can say girl, not girls. Ran to women, drugs, sex, anything that was apart from God. I ran to it because I didn't want any part of that. Counted myself as a believer in Jesus. I knew that he existed, but I did not want that in my life. The only thing that's going to keep God from doing what he wants to do in your life is you. It's not because he can't. He can make you do it. He can do anything, right? But we all have free will. He's given us all that measure of free will. Don't stand in the way of Jesus doing a work in your life, because he wants to do amazing things. We got to start moving here because, yeah, we're not too bad. A few years ago, I just wanted to throw this out there as just kind of an example of the Lord not spreading that Jordan for me. I wanted to start a meat business. I've always been into processing animals, even from a younger age, hunting and fishing, and we've never paid anybody to cut up our animals. We always did it ourselves. And growing up in high school, I made a little extra money taking care of pigs and lambs for people. And at our home, we don't pay people to cut up our meat. We do it ourselves. And there's some specialty things that we ship off and stuff that we just don't have the capacity to do. But so I was going to start a meat business, meat cutting business, you know, where we take in animals, mobile slaughter, and bring in animals and stuff and take care of them for people and provide a service in the community. And I was going to quit my job. And I kind of was praying about it and didn't really feel like the Lord was giving any direction. So I was just like, well, we're going to go for it, right? And so I started making those steps, and things were starting to open up a little bit and ordering all these supplies with money that we just didn't have to spend on those things. And my wife was like, what are you doing? You don't even have a business yet. I'm like, I'm just going to start taking steps, right? And so got to the point of I got a shop that I was going to lease from a local guy here, and came down to food safety inspection, right? And I knew that it needed to honor God. I knew that every part of it needed to honor the Lord. And it came down to a food safety inspection, and guy was kind of, okay, so when the inspector comes, you got to say this, and you got to say this, and a couple of them were pretty minor that I could have just fixed and been truthful about. And he's like, but the wastewater, it goes down the hill into the creek. And most people could just commonsensely know that that's probably not good, right? A lot of cleaning chemicals, blood, just a lot of affluent that shouldn't be going into a stream, especially since there's people down there that probably play in that stream, you know. And so anyway, I was just like, well, is there any way we can make this happen? Like, is there any way that I can make this work? I was kind of thinking about like, well, maybe I just fib about this, you know, and it'll be fine, I'm sure. But I decided to see that as a closed door, that the Lord was not parting the waters for me. I know it's kind of a silly example, but I still think that someday I'm going to have a meat business. And my wife hates it because I'm still bringing in equipment for that meat business. It's taking up room. I've got a saw and a grinder and tables and cutting blocks and not anyway. But I felt like the Lord would just wait. Maybe not no. Maybe it's just not yet. But I do know for a fact that I'm to wait in that area, and the water hasn't parted for me to start doing that again. So for now, we're just going to wait. Probably going to happen when I'm too old to actually do it, but it's fine, right? And so the minute that the priest's feet were still in the water, did the water part? No. The water stood in a heap, right? Verse 14 through 17. I'm not going to read it because of time, but we've already read it. Water stood in a heap at the city of Adam, right? Or Adam, whatever you want to, however you want to pronounce it, right? Adam is 15 miles away. You want to talk about a wide open entrance, right? 15 miles of river. That wasn't including the rest of the river all the way down to the Red Sea. That was just from 15 miles to where they were at. Right? 15 miles of river the Lord opened up for them, stood in one heap at Adam. Right? So, you know, the Jordan isn't what it used to be, right? And we're kind of going to skim over this real quick here, just because I do want to kind of stifle some of the, well, that Jordan is, you can jump across the dang thing, you know. Some of us, not me, have been to the Jordan and seen it, and it's just, it's a little creek, basically. It's a creek, not a creek. It's a creek. It's K-R-I-K. Right? And so due to cities and agriculture pulling from that river, dams that they've put in, right? Population and culture has changed in that region, so it's nothing like it used to be, right? One geologist named Leon Moulden, I don't know about his credibility. You can email Chris if you have a problem with him. But he claims that up until the 1950s, more than 3 billion cubic feet of water flowed through the Jordan annually. It doesn't really mean much to me. Billion's a big number. I don't know what the Columbia does. I know it's more than that. But now, the flow rate of the Jordan is 300 million cubic feet. You're like, well, million's still a pretty big number, Matt. Well, that's 10% of what it used to be. So the Jordan today is 10% of what it was in the 50s, before the 50s, right? That's a huge decrease, right? And so I'm going to take it or leave it. It's just a little fun fact for you. But, you know, most scholars and geologists agree that the river was anywhere from a half mile to 1 mile wide, right? You think like, well, it's not that wide, but you got to think, once it goes over its edge, right, it just flattens out. So it can go for a long time. So it's half mile to 1 mile wide. You know, and there's some skeptics that say, well, maybe it's a landslide that blocked up the river at Adam. Well, maybe. Does it make it less of a miracle? Like, and there actually has been a couple landslides, one in 1546 in the city of Adam, that dammed up the river for 2 to 3 days on recorded history in three different cultures. In 1927, the river was again dammed up in the city of Adam by a landslide for almost a full day. But I got some problems with that, right? Based on the scriptures, because this is what I have, and I believe this to be truth. The water would have had stopped right when they touched their feet in the water, right? Well, God can do that. Slam the river full of earth and stop the water, right? Right when that happened. That's not a big deal for him. Right, but there was also 15 miles of river to be emptied out. That's going to take some time. Like, doesn't matter how you cut it, 15 miles of water is a lot of water to empty out. It says that the water stood and rose in a heap. It doesn't say that the water was held back by the earth, right? And I know not a lot of this matters to the text, but I like it. It's fun stuff for me. I like details. My wife loves the details. Was it Tuesday or Wednesday? Or Thursday? It was Wednesday, right? The riverbed was dry. That's the biggest one. The riverbed was dry. The priest stood firmly on dry ground. You ever walk through a riverbed before with water in it or not? It's muddy. It's slippery. There's rocks everywhere. Like, it doesn't matter if it's mud or rock. It's going to be slippery, covered in slime. But they stood firmly on dry ground. And verse 18 of chapter 4 said, when the people had passed through and the priests with the ark came up from the riverbed, the waters resumed once again. Verse 18 of chapter 4, when the people had passed through and the priests of the ark came up from the riverbed, the waters resumed, right? So the minute that they came out of the water, poof, the water started flowing again and the waters resumed just like they stopped. It was just like they never stopped. And so, you know, it doesn't really matter whether it was a landslide or not. Really, at the end of the day, God performed a miracle and stopped the water right when it needed to stop, dried up the land. People went through, waters resumed like nothing happened. And, you know, once you get past Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Nothing else should be a problem. Like bringing a dead man to life, He created them from nothing, literally nothing. Spoken into creation. Stop the water. Well, was it a landslide, or did he stop it and hold it? Did it stand in a heap? Was it held back? It doesn't matter. The water stopped. God did it. And it's a miracle. It's nothing short of a miracle. So I know we kind of got on a little rabbit trail there at the end, but I'm going to have the worship team come up, because we're going to be wrapping up here real soon. Joy's my daughter. Where's she at? Is she over here? Come on up, sis. I'll tell you what, as a just a little bonus material here for you guys before we finish up and close. As a father having their daughter up here, their kid, worshiping the Lord, boy, I couldn't be prouder. And I'm an imperfect, horrible wretch of a man. How pleased must the Father be with us when we just worship in spirit and truth? That's just a total aside note, right in the middle of everything. But so we're going to circle back to two things. Consecrate yourself today for tomorrow, God, right? Do we consecrate ourselves? Have you consecrated yourself? Have I consecrated myself? Just because I'm up here teaching doesn't mean I don't get lost on Facebook and waste my time going through stupid videos. Have you consecrated yourself? Are you expecting God to move in your life tomorrow? Man, I'm not. I haven't. If I'm being honest, I haven't given myself 100% to the Lord. There's too many shiny things in this world to distract me. It's hard. We need to learn to put those shiny things down, focus on the Lord. Consecrate yourself today. Man, church, if you want to see God move in your life tomorrow and do wonders, consecrate yourself today. Make a choice to separate yourself for the worship of the Lord. He will do wonders in your life. It doesn't say, excuse me, that he might do wonders in your life. Consecrate yourself today, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God wants to do a work in your life. As imperfect as you are, if he can use a fool like me to stand up here and preach the word of God, which I think is absolutely reckless, he can use you to do anything. Don't just check the box and come to church. Consecrate yourself for the Lord today so he can do wonders in your life tomorrow. God is doing a new work in our church. Transition's that big buzzword right now, right? I wonder how many people thought that when God was going to part the water like he did for them the first time at the Red Sea in Exodus 14, I wonder how many of them were expecting that old work, right? And when they didn't get up to the water, it didn't just go poof. Don't look back at the past and expect God to move tomorrow the same that he did yesterday. We are in a new season in our church, a season of transition. I already talked to Chris, I can talk about this. It's good. We're in a season of transition in our church where God is going to do amazing things through our new pastor. It's not because he's special. He's an idiot, just like me. I've known him for years. I love him. God is going to do mighty wonders in this church tomorrow, but we have to consecrate ourselves today for the Lord. I wrote something down. Do we have that picture? I wrote something down in my notes from last Sunday. Probably can't read my chicken scratch. I'll read it for you. Eric taught last Sunday. He says, God has established Eric today. And I dated it. Chris might be our current pastor, and he's great, and I love him. But we're coming into a new season, and God has established Eric as our new pastor. I just want to encourage you guys in that. It's not going to be the same as the old work. It wasn't the same the last transition. It's a new work, and it's exciting, and it's beautiful. And it's where we want to be as a church. We want to be in God's will. Not just for our church, but for you, for me. Do you want to see God do great things in your life today or tomorrow? Consecrate yourself today. And man, one last note. When we just simply follow Jesus, we just simply follow God. See Ark, follow Ark. Follow God. We'll experience the great things that he has for us. And your feet, though standing in a riverbed, will be set firmly on dry ground. We're going to have a prayer team up around the set. Actually, sorry, Kayla, I'm just going to do one thing real quick. I don't know. I don't even know if this is the Lord. Maybe it's just me, but I'm going to ask you, especially the men, but it's not just for men. How many of you want to consecrate yourself for the Lord today? I'm going to ask you to stand up. If you want to consecrate yourself for the Lord today, not just men, but we're called as men to be leaders. Right? Get prayer. One of the greatest things about kids camp is the kids just come to get prayer. They have faith that their father cares. Close out in prayer here, and then Kayla will lead us in a song. There'll be people up around the walls to pray. Lord, God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you want to do a great work in this church tomorrow. And I thank you for all these people that want to consecrate themselves to you today, to set themselves apart for the devotion to worship of the Lord. I just want to honor you, Lord. And I pray that these people would just stand up in faith and get prayer today with whatever that may be. And we just thank you, Lord. We just want to give you this last little bit of time and pray that you would just be glorified today in Jesus' name.